Hebrews chapter 11, please, for our concluding study for the day. Hebrews chapter 11, things hoped for. Faith has expectations. Hebrews 11, please. Before we go there, let's look to the Lord in prayer. We unite our hearts tonight, dear Heavenly Father, and we lift up our hands in faith, believing that things will be even as you have said they would. You are absolutely and totally reliable, and there is nothing you can't do. We appeal to you, dear Heavenly Father, for our own hearts tonight, that we might have the great blessing of the living, eternal Word, the very bread of life, placed in our hearts and warm us, even as you guide us in all truth. We ask your Heavenly Father that we might be set on the edge of service for the week ahead, that you might outfit us and equip us as we call to mind portions of Scripture that serve to steel our nerves and to, on the other hand, provide direction and insight, wisdom, dear Lord, in our contacts with our closest friends and our neighbors and others that you providentially bring into our contact. We do not know what lies ahead. Monday, a brand new opportunity to serve. And yet we fully realize, dear Lord, that this Sunday is the Sunday you may have chosen to return and bring to a conclusion the church age. Failing that, we start with hope as we look to Monday and the new week ahead. Each day an opportunity, each personal contact an opportunity. And we pray, dear Lord, that on the course of each and every day that we might have our heart set upon the Word and our delight in Thee. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You might make each and every morning devotion fruitful and a blessing. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each day as we give ourselves over to You in that exercise, that it might be, dear Heavenly Father, that each day we find more fruit, each day larger blessing. And we pray, dear Lord, that filled with the Spirit, that we might be able with all boldness to do as you lay before us tasks assigned. We ask your Heavenly Father that tonight you will take in tow the churches of the land. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for pastors and people, and ask, Lord, for teachers and officers and servants in the local church, that they might be encouraged even as they are blessed by you for labor put forth in your name. We desire, dear Lord, that each church might grow numerically. But Lord, numerical growth apart from spiritual enrichment is just hollow. And we pray that there might be that combination, that divine balance that you bring forward into every assembly. We ask your Heavenly Father that the presence of the local church in every community here in West Gatanning, our very own ministry potentially, as it touches the lives of people around us, that it might be light and salt, and that we might be able to declare without any obscurity at all thy great testimony. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to demonstrate the supernaturalness of your work in our lives simply by being faithful and trusting. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might allow us the privilege of doing that. We ask, Lord, that you might unite our church here around the Word of God, that there might be, O God, as the Spirit would work in each heart, place the ideal where we count your Word a very sacred thing, and that we believe, dear Heavenly Father, that you have a great voice and that you have given to us a message, and that which we are to live by every word, and which we are to be outfitted for the ministry at hand. Now, Lord, there's only so much that human exhortation can accomplish, but we pray now as we give our fellow brothers and sisters over to the work of the Spirit. We pray, dear Lord, that you might bring rebuke where necessary, chastisement if called for. But dear Heavenly Father, certainly an outpouring of your mercy to each and every family. Yet secure us, Lord, to the Scriptures, and help us to be doers of the Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Faith breeds expectation. We find that again as we look back to what we see in the sixth verse. Tremendous verse. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, and there it is, the exercise of faith, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. As a matter of fact, inasmuch as a person believes, he does continue to come. Failure to come gives occasion to that belief is suspect. We also see that there is the expectation contained in verse number 6. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There is a recompense. Last week we looked at Noah, we looked at Abraham, and we considered in some form and fashion the life of Sarah. In each case where Noah was concerned, he had expectation. God had come upon Noah and told him there was going to be a flood and he was going to destroy every living thing. So in light of that, prepare an ark. Noah labored for many, 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 many years with expectation that upon completion of the ark, God would bring forth His judgment. We today, as the New Testament church, live with an expectation that God is about ready to perch upon this world with judgment, ready to leap upon the planet with judgment. We sense that, and while we are not sign makers or sign observers, we do look around us and we see that certain things have happened in our lifetime that never before have happened at all in any other church era. And so we are able to get up each day, and we fully expect to certainly not be surprised if God would proceed with judgment. But you and I also know that with that is an expectation of our home going and our release by way of the rapture. We fully expect that before God unleashes His judgment upon the planet, that you and I will be lifted up from this earth into His presence. That's an expectation that we live with every day. That's a faith expectation. Faith breeds expectation. We also saw where Abraham was concerned that he had certain expectations too. God had given him a command, and he wanted him to leave everything that was familiar, go to a place that he would yet designate. It is said in Scriptures that by faith Abraham went, and he had expectations. Now, God also told him that as you go, I'm going to make your legacy by the thousands, the unnumberable thousands, as sand on a beach, as the stars in the sky. And so Abraham had certain expectations. We also looked into what we find in Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, where Abraham is said to have offered up Isaac on the altar, and he had expectations there too. Now you see, Isaac was a child of expectation. Isaac was born of Abraham and Sarah past age. There was no expectation physically up to that point until God intervened. And with Isaac, there would be the child of promise. And then when he was instructed by God to take him up to the mountain and place him on the altar, Abraham was fully prepared to obey God's word, to take the life of his son. But he also, according to the New Testament commentary in Hebrews 11, he fully expected that even though he would take his son's life, that God would raise him again from the dead. And so there were expectations there. And of course, Sarah, as we looked at her and then considered the historical context out of Genesis 17 through Genesis 21, Sarah had certain expectations too. Once conception was made in her womb, she knew like she never knew before and had happened to her like she could not possibly have determined would happen at her age. A child was conceived and she would bear a son, just like God said. And Genesis records that. But we come to the 13th verse, if you would please. The 13th verse, where it departs from, for just a moment, on the specifics, individuals, but including all of them. It says, these all died in faith. These all died in faith. And I look at verse 13 and I ask myself a question, were all their expectations dashed? You know, certain things God promises to us that will not occur in our lifetime. But He promised us. These all died in faith. You and I may see the day when death lurks nearby. And you may think, like many people do at that point, you know, if you read some autobiographies or if you talk, have ever talked to people who are approaching that gate, sometimes they will engage in conversation saying, you know, there's so much that I wanted to accomplish, so much that I wanted to get done, and it looks like I'm not going to have that chance. Unfulfilled desires. And we see that these died in faith, not having received the promises. But, the verse goes on to say, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed. Please notice those three things. They were persuaded. They embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so even though the promises would be given to them, these died in faith, not having seen the reality of the promises. I look back to that and I'm thinking to myself, what promises could they possibly have been given that were never fulfilled? And yet I call to mind simply that there will come a time when the Old Testament saints will be resurrected from the dead. And they will walk in the kingdom God prepared for them, just like He promised. And yet there is a gap of time from the time that they died until the millennial reign begins following the tribulation period. And so no matter how many years pass on the human timeline, the time continuum, God's timing is never negated by human mortality and the circumstances that we, you and I, are handed on each and every occasion. And so I say, far from expectations being dashed, that we may say, well, they might have been delayed some, but then there is the expectation declared in verse 14. They that say such things, and I want to just reemphasize it, because faith is hidden and embedded in the text of the Scripture itself. When we look at verse 14, we can read it accurately without stretching anything, and it has this sense, for they that keep on saying such things. Now there's the essence of faith. Perseverance in obedient faith is a demonstration of the work of God in the soul. So we look at verse 14, they that say, keep on saying, it's in the present tense, present continuous sense, declare plainly that they seek a country. They seek a country. Now, if truly and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, jump down please to verse number 22. How many of you have all of your funeral arrangements all buttoned up? Okay. Yeah, one of the conversations that I sometimes have with funeral directors, and I had another one recently with Mr. Mantini, when Austin was being buried, we had a conversation out at the cemetery. He gave me some wise counsel about making those preparations. And basically, he was just, without spilling the beans over, and it's really not important our meeting tonight. He just said there are certain things that cemetery corporations do in order to extract money from the pockets of those who inevitably will reside in on their premises that ought not to be transacted. And he gave me a number of reasons. He said only a fool signs a paper with the cemetery, the corporation of the cemetery. And he gave me some reasons why. Well, I got to be thinking about that. And then it occurs at approximately the same time. I look at verse number 22, and Joseph had some consideration about his bones, his final remains. And we look here when we get down to the next section, talks about the Abraham, verse 17, Isaac, verse 18, the New Testament commentary on Genesis 22, verse 19. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And verse number 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died. And again, can I back up on that? Because once a person has died, he doesn't do anything. Okay. But while Joseph was dying, is the sense of that. It for Joseph was an anticipated prospect. It was not a sudden demise. He was not assassinated. He wasn't poisoned or anything. He didn't have an axe. Didn't fall off his horse or his chariot. He would die. And here in verse number 22 says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his what? His bones. He had some expectations. Now, he made this statement while he's in Egypt. And remember now, Joseph has been in Egypt for some period of time. His arrival there was not really comfortable at the time for him, but when he arrived in Egypt, by and by, in the providence of God, God had a work for him to do in paving a way and preparing a way for the entire nation to come and be preserved through the famine. We all know that much. But while he's there, do you realize that Joseph knew he was never going home again? And so what he made provision for, and again we can look back into Exodus 13 verse 19 or Genesis 50 verses 24, 25 and see the historical narrative behind it, but he gave commandment concerning his bones. And what was it that he gave commandment to? That when Israel would leave Egypt, what were they supposed to do with his bones? And where are they going to take his bones to? There, his bones would ultimately be buried in the land of promise. So he had certain expectations that saw beyond death. And what a declaration of his of faith and the certainty that Israel was going to leave Egypt, and that they were not locked down to Egypt, that there was going to come a time when they would go from Egypt. Now, it wasn't going to be under his leadership. Moses would have to come on the historical scene. But he, by faith, made declaration concerning his bones. I don't want them remaining in Egypt. I want them to go when you people go. Now, that was probably the last thing whenever those words were uttered. Probably, I don't know for sure, but somebody no doubt listening to what he had to say or being privy to what he had to say, thinking, this guy's, he's living a pipe dream. We're here. We're not going anywhere. Well, God had other plans. So he had an expectation. There is also, in the next reference about Moses, faith breeds expectations. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What reward was that? You go back to the sixth verse. You go back to the sixth verse. And the expectation for all who continually seek God is a reward. All those who diligently keep on seeking God are promised a reward. Now, what does that say in the mind of Moses about the comparative value of what he had in hand versus what was in store for him? The common wisdom of the day, the worldly wisdom, is a bird in hand is worth what? Two in the bush. So, Did not Moses have at least a bird in hand while he was there in Egypt? Did he not have a wide-ranging influence and authority and access to every Egyptian treasure? Every possible conceivable hedonistic pleasure was at his fingertips. He had it made by the world's standards. There was nothing that he could have desired that he couldn't have laid his hand on. But when he came to the time in his life where he was now going to be responsible for the course of his own life, he chose rather to suffer the affliction of his own people. And he deemed the treasures in Christ far and way more exceeding than the treasures of Pharaoh. I mean, after all, who would the riches have fallen to once Pharaoh had died? Now, when you think about that, given the time, that was tantamount to being probably one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful man in the planet, Pharaoh. Vast army under his command. And because of Joseph's economical ingenuity, enough store for people, so that one of the major causes of societal uproar and chaos and anarchy comes when people's bellies get empty and the have-nots seek to get from the haves everything they need by whatever means possible. Well, all that was prevented by the wisdom that God gave to Joseph so that there was a storehouse to ride out the famine. Now, there is, I think, some consideration to be given or to at least be thought through. What are you going to do 10 months, 12 months after all of the regular grocery stores that you frequent are closed? How long will you be able to have to give to people who come to you desperate for something to eat? How long? Now I want you to think about that for a minute. And come back here to Moses. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Please notice that he was not ever called the son of Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's daughter. It was Pharaoh's daughter who found him floating and assigned to him nativity care. But there came a time when he was thinking for himself that he chose, it was his choice to suffer with the people of God. He didn't have to, but he chose to. He valued the reproach of Christ, greater riches. And then it says by faith, in verse 27, he forsook Egypt. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now there's tremendous faith when a man like Moses can look at something right in front of him, something very intimidating, very imposing, and no doubt that king, that Pharaoh, had the power of life and death, as would have Nebuchadnezzar. And yet far beyond that, Moses saw him who was invisible, and how could he see him who was invisible except by faith? And because what he saw by faith, he was able to endure, persevere. Sometimes faith requires us to act on something that we know to be true, even though by our human senses we've not experienced it. Now you love Jesus Christ, but you've never seen him. The only way that you have any testimony that he ever was what you have in the book. And the authority of the book has fallen in disrepair this day. Do you realize how many people, now don't even count people outside the walls of the church, but how many people inside the church diss the authority of God's word? Can we cherry pick God's word and push it to the side without doing harm and damage to the name that is above every name, and to do harm to the name of the one who inspired the record? Do you realize how sobering it is to be able to take God's word, push it off to the side, for in effect what you do there is do harm to the Spirit of God, who is the one who inspired the record. The Scriptures. He did not inspire men, He inspired the Scriptures. So Moses saw what human eye could not make out, and he persevered. Now please notice, it is said that faith, again, having expectations. He kept the Passover. And what was the expectation there? That according to the obedience of God's commands, if you place the blood where you're supposed to place, the death angel is going to pass over your house. That was the expectation. And that command was given to Israel in total. Not to Egypt. Not to Pharaoh or his household or to his neighbors or his underlings, but to the people of God. And lo and behold, what happens according to the expectations that God laid out? I will pass over you. And he did. And so they, according to Scriptures, kept the Passover, and the Passover kept them. The sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. No one in Israel was touched on that night. And what did a person have to do and have the expectation of safety? Get inside your house. Make sure that before you close the door, you put the blood where it's supposed to be placed. That's all you got to do. Then stay in the house. Then they had something to eat in the house, yes? And they were not to come outside that house, though I'm sure from where they were in Goshen, they still might have heard all the cacophony going throughout the land of Egypt as one household by one household, there would be shrieks and screams at the loss of the firstborn. And in the hearts of the more mercenary, the loss of the firstborn piece of livestock. I mean, though they were valuable assets even in those days. Then you look down further, verse number 29 and verse 30. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. They marched through the sea. Now there was expectations. When they arrived at the beach and the water was still there and Pharaoh's army was bearing down on them and the sea opened up, what were their expectations? By faith they marched across on dry land. Now that would require some faith. Unless, of course, you take the liberals' take on the depth of the Red Sea as being sort of like a knee-deep pond that God provided passage over. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. Can't drown in knee-deep water if you're standing in a chariot. I mean, even if the wheels drag in what becomes mud, you still aren't going to drown. If you just stay up in a chariot, Pharaoh, you're not going to drown if it's only knee-deep. Then it is that they would march over the wall, according to verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. They did not set one explosive charge. They did not take one battering ram. They did not put one ladder against the wall. They took no hammer and chisel. They did not do anything to the wall of Jericho at all. It is that they did what God said according to His word, and the expectation was, after you're done marching around the walls are going to come down. Architecturally speaking, that's not possible. That's not possible. Well, God must have used an earthquake, a local earthquake to do that. Well, He might have, but He didn't need to do it. He just speak. Walls come down. Down they come. And the enormous blessing in that whole story was that as they marched over those walls into that mighty city of Jericho, facing all those fearsome and intimidating warriors, there was not one Israelite casualty. Not one. Except a moral departure. One moral departure. And because of one moral departure, because of one person's audacity to push aside God's word, the entire encampment of Israel would suffer. First, there would be 36 casualties when militarily speaking, there shouldn't have been any. If there was ever going to be a place where there are casualties for the soldiers, it would have been at Jericho. Not in the next stop, but 36 more would die because of the moral departure of one person. And whenever an individual, whether it's Achan of old or whether it's Joe Q. Christian of the modern era sitting in your church or any church, decides that they're going to disregard God's word, the whole body is affected. The whole body. If the head is beaten, the body suffers. If the ribs take a shot, there's pain throughout the body. If somebody takes a hammer and smashes your hand, the whole body is in pain. Even though there's only one place of impact or wound, the whole body hurts. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And my dear friends, we've got some suffering folks in our church. We really do. We've got some suffering folks in our church. Weep for them. You have also this next segment. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. You know, I keep thinking about Jericho. What needless destruction. All they had to do was open the gates, put down their weapons. I mean, they already heard what God did to the other two kings on the other side of the river. Who did they think they were? They were already freaked out. They were already frightened and they put the doors shut. Well, all they had to do was open the gates, throw their weapons down, and serve the God that Rahab ultimately would serve. But did not Rahab have some expectations here? First of all, in Joshua chapter 2, she receives the spies sent from the encampment of Israel. She hides them on her roof. The authorities come looking for them. She conceals them. And after they're gone, she says, now you go this way back. They wouldn't think of looking for you there. Before they go, she enlists from them or secures from them a promise. She evidenced faith, and faith breeds expectations. Not only did she hear about Israel's God, but she had now come to trust Israel's God. And furthermore, that the provisions of the agreement made with the spies, she wanted her entire family saved from the invading army. And all they had to do, two things. Number one, get in her house, and for her to do what out the window? Hang a scarlet thread. That would be an indication to those spies and to their captain Joshua that here was a home that was under the safe guard of God's promise. You see, those two spies spoke on behalf of God when they made a promise, and she had every expectation that that promise would be kept. Now, they held her to this. They said, listen, we will be quit of our promise if you start yakking to the authorities while we're on our way home. Rahab had certain expectations. She perished not with them that believed not. And make it no doubt about it, the expectation of all those who believe not, for all those who will obey not, for all those who set aside God's word as though it were a trifling thing, shall perish. So then, we are to walk by faith. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. And so, do you have any expectations tonight? Psalm 62 verse 5 is a good thing to remember. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. And the expectation is spelled out clearly in verses 1 and 2 of that same psalm. You can look at it. Faith breeds expectations. I have every expectation that when I bring something to God in prayer, the God who can do anything is going to accomplish what I ask if it be according to His will. And tonight I ask that there might be a moving of the Spirit among the people of Grace Baptist Church, that there might be a return in the hearts, to the hearts of the people here, a love for God, a love of His Word, and a love for each other. Because if God does not do that directly and sovereignly, then there are dim and limited prospects lying ahead for the Church of Jesus Christ, not only here at Grace, but in every place where the plague of indifference has spread.